I would like you to turn with me, please, in the Word of God this morning to the book of Exodus, chapter 2, and I want to read verses 1 through 10. Now, some of you may be very observant, and you may remember that I drew your attention to this chapter before when I came the last time, and I read verses 1 through 10. I preached on a son with two mothers. And of course, I preached about Moses, who had a natural mother, and he also had an adoptive mother. I'm not going to preach that same message over again. I'm going to give you something different. And this time, I'm going to preach about a sister who had two brothers. A sister who had two brothers. So keep that in mind as we read these few verses together. Exodus chapter 2. Verses 1 through 10. And when you find the place, then we will read together the Word of God. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And the sister stood afar off, to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked alongside by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrew's children." Then said a sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go," and the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." May it please the Lord to bless the public reading of his word to all of our hearts. For Christ's sake. Amen. I would like to draw your attention to the opening part of verse 4. And this will be the subject of the message this morning. If you find verse 4, and the words I want to focus in upon are found there at the beginning. And his sister stood afar off. And his sister stood afar off. Now we'll take a moment or two to bow for prayer. We do need the help of God. And I would ask you now to pray for the going forth of God's word this day from this pulpit. Let's all bow for prayer and seek the Lord together. Loving Father, gather up our wandering thoughts just now. And maybe get focused upon the message. Let every eye be focused on Christ. Let every ear be opened unto his voice. And grant that every heart gathered here in thy presence today might be open to the Lord, open to the Word of God, open to the truth of God. We are before thee this day. We can say with one of old, "Thou God seest me." The spotlight of heaven is upon this congregation right now. The eye of God is upon the righteous. His ear is open unto their cry. The Lord knows where we stand. The Lord knows our state. He knows if we're pressing on or going back. He knows if we're in Christ or out of Christ. He knows our fears, our concerns, our doubts, our worries, the things that cause us to fret, the things that cause us to despair. And we're thankful that the sympathizing Jesus is here. He has come by his gracious Holy Spirit. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will lead and guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. We are before thee. Oh, for a divine visitation that the Lord will speak this day for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. Some of the characters that we meet in the Bible just appear on the stage of Scripture for a brief moment, and then they disappear just as swiftly as they appear, never to be heard of again. Others appear and disappear for periods of time until their course on earth is done. Such is the case with the individual that we're going to think about this morning, the sister of Moses and the sister of Aaron. And we want to give some consideration to that. Her name, of course, is Miriam, the older sister of Aaron and Moses, who has been described by one commentator as one of the unknown faces in the Bible. Now, granted, she's only mentioned 14 or 15 times in the Bible, never mentioned in the New Testament, but she did display or play a very key part in the story of the Exodus of the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. The prophet Micah in chapter 6, verse 4, describes her as one of the leaders of Israel, along with her two younger brothers. However, she seems to be overshadowed by her more prominent siblings. Yes, she may only appear a few times in the Word of God, but we can glean a few things from her life and her ministry, because although she was very young, she performed a ministry in the whole purpose and plan of God, the plan of God in redemption. And that's why we want to give some attention to that. This may be a message for a Sunday school class, but for the spiritually minded people, there is great spiritual truth and teaching. And I want to try to get at that as best as I can today for the benefit of everyone gathered here in the house of God. Now, I notice a few things by way of introduction about Miriam. Notice what it says there again in verse 4. His sister stood afar off. Now, this is the first mention of Miriam in the Bible, although she's not actually mentioned by name. But I am convinced that the reference here is to Miriam, because we know when we study other portions of the Word of God that Moses only had one sister. And the first thing that came to mind when I read these words, especially focusing my thoughts upon the words afar off, the first thing that came to my mind was the parable Jesus told in Luke chapter 18 about two men. One was a Pharisee, and I suppose we could say that he was a religious man. And the other was a publican, and as far as the Pharisee was concerned, the publican was a ruined man. And we know the story well of how the Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself. He began to commend himself before God, just telling the Lord how great a fellow he was. And then he said, "I'm glad I'm not like this man who stands afar off here. I'm glad I'm not a publican." And he was full of his own self-importance. He was self-opinionated. And he thought he was the bee's knees. He was a religious man, but he was a hypocrite. And it's possible for religious people to be hypocritical at times. Just a word of warning for us all. The other man was a publican. And when he came up to the house of God, he stood afar off. He would not venture any further. And as he stood there, he would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. And he smote upon his breast because he realized he was a sinner. He knew what he was. And more importantly, he knew what he was in the sight of God. He knew he was a sinner. And as you're gathered with us out of Christ this day, I want to ask you the question, have you ever considered this truth, that in the sight of God you're a sinner? Of course, every man and woman born into the world has been born a sinner. So I'm not pointing the finger, I'm just stating the facts. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And here we see this sister of Moses standing afar off, and that reminds me of the man in the temple who stood afar off. He knew what he was a sinner. Because the Bible says the publican standing afar off. But you know, this is the language that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 2, when he's addressing the believers in the church at Ephesus. And he says there was a time when you were without God, without Christ, when you were far off. It's the same language. That was what they used to be. But in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 2, he went on to say, but now you have been made nigh by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of Christ, by the blood of the Saviour. Now let me just apply this to the meeting. Here is something for everyone gathered here in the house of God this day. You're either afar off from God or made nigh by the blood of Christ. That's it. Let us sink in. It's applicable to everyone gathered under the roof of this great building today in Ballymena. You're either afar off by nature, in nature's darkness, or you have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. You think again about the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Remember his desire to get away from the father's house. Where did he go? The word of God tells us that he went into where? The far country. So he's afar off from his father, and there may be someone here in this congregation today, and no doubt there is, and you are far off from your heavenly father in the far country. Caught up with the things of this life, the sins of this life, condemned in the sight of God. And the message to you this morning is, you need to be made nigh by the blood of Christ. You need to be made nigh by the sacrifice of the Son of God who loves sinners, who went to the cross and died for sinners. There's mercy with God through the blood of Christ. You can be brought from the far country. You can be brought into the Father's house by the mercy and grace of God. Of course, when we think of the prodigal son, we can apply it in a twofold way. We can apply it to sinners, and at the same time, we can apply it to God's people. Sometimes God's people can get into the far country. They can get into Bypath Meadow. They may not have intended to get there, but something happened along the way, along the pathway of life. It just happened. Gradually, it happened. And there may be someone here, you're a child of God, you're a believer, you take this stand as one of the Lord's people, but you know this day in your own heart that things are not what they ought to be, things are not what they should be, and you've lost ground, you've lost your way, but you don't want to admit it. You don't want your family or church family to know exactly what you're up to, where you are spiritually. You've lost your way. And the message to you this day, there's a way back. And the way back is repentance. That's what happened with the prodigal son in the far country. He came to himself. And that indicates to me repentance. He had a change of mind, he had a change of heart, and of course he had a change of direction. He left the far country and he came with remorse and in repentance back to his father. And what happened? The Father was waiting to receive him. How long has your Savior been waiting? How long has the nail-scarred hands of Christ been beckoning you, child of God? Wooing you back, calling you back from the far country. You're not happy. You know you're not happy. But you may be just too proud to admit it. But think of what you're missing. The richness of his blessing. The joy of knowing Christ. The joy of hearing his voice and his word. the joy of communing with him at the throne of heavenly grace. Yes, there may be someone here this day and you've left your first love. And the message that comes in the book of Revelation to the Ephesian church is repent, repent, or else I will come and remove the candlestick. That's a solemn message, a very sobering message. And this is a word for you today, child of God, backslider, return to your heavenly Father. Return to him. Come today through the blood. If you're unconverted, come through the blood. Come to the Father through the Son. Come to the Father through the sacrifice. His sister stood afar off. This is the first mention of Miriam in the Bible. And does this not remind us of the first chapter of our lives? The first chapter of our lives, we are afar off from God in nature's darkness. So we are either afar off or made nigh by the blood. His sister stood afar off. But then we're told his sister stood. His sister stood. She was of a household of faith, I believe. And this reminds me that every believer has a perfect standing before God. Now, Miriam was only about 10 or 12 years of age at the time. And the next time we read about Miriam is in Exodus chapter 15. And she's leading the ladies in the camp and singing the praise of the Lord because of redemption. But did you know that at that stage, she was in her 90s. I don't know if you've ever thought of that before. I'm sure Mr. Greer has pointed that out. But here in this chapter, she's 10, 11, or 12 years of age. She's just a child. She's just a little maid. And when it comes to the time of Exodus 15, she sings there the great song of redemption. She's in her 90s. Still going on with God. Every child of God has a perfect standing before God. We're justified by faith, just as if we'd never sinned. We're declared to be righteous in the sight of God. It simply means to be right with God. Now let me apply it again to you, to this meeting. Are you right with God? Have you got a perfect standing before God in Christ? Have you been justified? We can see this truth in this very simple story for a Sunday school class. But there's profound truth here. Where do you stand? Remember the time when Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he stood with them. He stood with the ungodly crowd. He stood with the haters of Christ. He stood with those who would crucify Christ. He professed to be a disciple. He professed to be a follower of Christ. But he was the only non-Galilean Jew in the group. We could really say that he never really fit it in. He had a profession, but he had no possession. He never had been saved by grace. He stood with them. But then you say to me, I know a little bit about the Bible too, preacher. And the Bible tells me that Peter stood with them. Remember, Peter sat down at the fire with them. He stood with the ungodly crowd when the Lord was being tried. But the difference between Judas and Peter is that when Judas went out from the upper room, the Bible says he went out and it was dark. An indication that he was going out in the darkness of hell forever. But we know that Peter repented because the Lord looked at Peter. And Peter looked at the Lord. And as Peter looked at the Lord, he remembered the word that God had spoken unto him. And his heart was melted, and the Bible says he wept. We don't read about Judas weeping, because he had no repentance. There was remorse. There was maybe some kind of feeling that he had been caught out. But Peter wept. Those warm tears streamed down his face when he remembered the Lord. when he remembered the word, his heart was melted. There's a difference, you see. Judas stood with them, but he perished. Peter stood with them, but he repented. And he sought the face of God. I think again of Esther. I mentioned her last time. In the morning time, she found acceptance before the king when he reached out the golden scepter. And that's a wonderful place to be and a wonderful thought to have, that I'm accepted by the King of heaven in his sight through Christ, through the work of Christ on the cross. I am justified. I am right with God. I've got a perfect standing before the bar of God. I'll never be condemned. I'll never be lost. His sister stood afar off. His sister stood. His sister. What does that suggest to you? She's in the family. Exodus chapter 6, verse 20, and then later on in Numbers 26, verse 59. The whole family is mentioned. Family of five. Mother and the father, the sister and two brothers. Five in the Bible is a number of grace. And God's people are part of the family of God by grace. We're in the family, we're in the fold, we're in the flock, we're in the faith. So let's put it all together. Those who were once afar off have been made nigh by the blood of Christ and now are given a perfect standing before God and are in his family. That's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to be redeemed. To be part of the great family of God. So yes, we can teach this in the Sunday school class, but there's profound truth here. Being afar off, that reminds us of the depravity of man, the inability of man to do anything to find acceptance in the sight of God. Any thoughts that we have after God, after righteousness, after truth, any thoughts we have about getting saved are given to us by God, who intervenes in grace and draws us to Christ by his mighty power. We ought to be thankful. As Mr. Greer said last Sunday, every child of God, every one of us deserves to be cast into hell forever. But for grace. That would have been our fate. And then when you think about this standing, there's justification. The great fight of the Reformation was fought over this great truth, the just shall live by faith. There's justification. And when you think of Miriam being a sister in the family, we can be born into the family through regeneration. And then there's adoption. These are doctrinal truths portrayed for us in very simple fashion. And this story before us today, it's there for the spiritual eye to see. She's standing. What was she doing standing? She was standing watching over her baby brother to wit or to know what would be done unto him. She's taking a stand for God and for the cause of God at this time. She was seeking to further the cause of God. And listen, she was standing alone. Now, what was the cause she was standing for? Now, think about it. She's 10 or 12 years of age. She's been courageous enough to take a stand for God and the cause of God. What was the cause of God? The cause of God was redemption. Now, at the end of the book of Genesis, we read of how Jacob took his family down into the land of Egypt. That's how they got down into Egypt in the first place. Now, God's people were not always told to go to Egypt. Usually when you read of them going down into Egypt, they stepped out of the will of God, as in the case of Abraham. But this time, they had the approval of God because God gave the command, I want you to go down into Egypt. That's how they get into Egypt. And then when you come to the opening chapter of the book of Exodus, you read there of a list of names, and that shows me how the people of God have been preserved. God took a handful of the Hebrews down into the land of Egypt, and God preserved them there. And God saw to it that they would go to the best part of the land, in a little corner separated from the Egyptians themselves. Because God was going to visit them, and that was the handiest place When God came to deliver, to lead his people out from Egyptian bondage. So God was overruling, and the whole thing, to take his people down to this particular place where they would be preserved in time of famine, they were preserved. And then when you continue to read Exodus 1 verse 7, you read of how the people were prosperous. They were fruitful and multiplied. And isn't it a wonderful thought, by the time of the Exodus, the people had grown to 1.5 million or 2 million people. We don't know exactly. But from a handful of people, God saw to it that the people prospered. And at the time of the Exodus, 2 million people were led out in an orderly fashion in ranks of five. And that speaks to me again of grace. The Lord led his people out by grace from Egyptian bondage through the blood of the sacrifice. In an orderly fashion, he led them out. So the people were preserved, the people prospered. But then the people were persecuted. Initially, the king who reigned in the days of Joseph showed favor to Joseph and Jacob and his family. But the time came when a new leadership was put in place. Maybe that speaks to us, you can't trust governments. One government favored the people of God. When the new regime was put in place, they began to persecute the people of God. And I think that's a truth recognized throughout the whole world. You can't trust governments. We've got to trust in the Lord. But the people were precious. Because God gave to Abraham a promise way back in Genesis 15. He said, I'm going to bless your seed. They're going to multiply. But they're going to be taken into a strange land, a foreign land. They'll become slaves in that land for many, many years. But I will bring them out. Eventually, I will visit them and I will bring them out with great substance. Did that happen? Of course it did. Because when the Lord led his people out under Moses, the Word of God tells us that the people of Israel borrowed from their neighbors the silver and the gold and the brass and the garments and all the materials needed to build the tabernacle. And God did as he said. Because God keeps his promise. Has God given to you a promise? He may have given that promise years ago and you're still laying hold upon that promise by faith. Don't despair. God keeps his promises. God honors his word. Hallelujah. He can never disappoint you. He can never fail you. He can never let you down because he's God. He's the Lord, our righteousness. And he's faithful to his promise. And God gave a promise to Abraham years before. And at the appointed time, God came and visited a man and a woman who had two children at a time when the king of the land said, I'm going to destroy all baby boys that are born. I'm going to cast them into the Nile. It was an act of faith by that couple to have another child. But God needed a deliverer. God needed a man to stand in the gap. And God began with a baby. And they called his name Moses. And isn't it interesting? When God would redeem his people from their sins, he began with a baby whose name is Jesus. And the message was, he shall save his people from their sin. So God visited that home when the baby was born. And the mother moved by faith and put the child into the ark, a type of being in Christ. And that's where Miriam comes in. This 12-year-old girl was given this responsibility. Go and watch over your brother. Go and stand there among the reeds and watch over your brother and see what happens to him. Now, obviously, the mother must have received a word from God. And she demonstrated her faith by using common sense. She hid her son in the ark and told Miriam to go and stand and watch. So she was standing for a cause, the cause of redemption, because this was the child that God was going to use to be the deliverer of his people. And she was standing there watching. And this is the responsibility that the Lord has given to the church. This is the responsibility that is given to you and to me as the people of God. We've got to watch over our loved ones. We've got to watch over those who are still perishing in sin, because who knows, there may be a great deliverer coming out of our families and our congregation that can be mightily used of God. The Lord has always used men. And thank God for the great leaders down through the years raised up of God. And maybe one of these days, God may just touch one of the young men here. May God bless her brother tonight. May God use him, Tug Mills. May he know great power in preaching Christ. And may in the days to come many rejoice in the coming of her brother Lormer to Tug Mills. Pray for him. God will bless him. God can use the prayers of his people. She standing for the cause of God and truth. She kept her eyes on the ark, by the way. Remember when Joshua was going to lead the people across the Jordan? The people were told to keep their eyes on the ark. So here she is. She's doing this great work for God. She's standing for God's cause and God's truth, the cause of redemption. She's standing there and she's watching over her brother and she's keeping her eyes on the ark. What's the message for us today, child of God? Keep your eyes on Christ, who's typified in that ark. In difficult times and hard times, when the wheels sometimes come off your chariot, and the going's difficult, and it's hard to pray, and it's hard to read, it's hard to study, it's hard to witness. We all have been there, haven't we? We all know what it's like to be there. But oh, what a glorious moment it is when we gaze upon Christ, the one who now is at God's right hand, living for us in the power of an endless life, and all the victory of his cross. And we can avail ourselves of the victorious triumph of Jesus Christ at God's right hand, because we're in union with God through Christ, and all the benefits of redemption come to us through him. And that enriches us. So if you're downcast today, if you're despairing, if you're lonely, if you're sad, look up, because God's still in the throne. Hallelujah. And there's power in his blood, and there's mercy but God, and there's grace to help you in your time of need. She could not see Moses, for he was hidden in the ark. Moses hidden in the ark is a wonderful picture of what we have as the people of God. Your life is hid with Christ and God. And when your life is hid with Christ and God, you'll always have somebody watching over you all your life. Is that a wonderful thought? Miriam was standing there watching over her little brother in the ark. And when you're in the ark of salvation in Christ, you'll have someone watching over you all the days of your life. The Lord will watch over you. His eye is upon the righteous and his ear is open unto their cry. He knows where you live. He knows the street where you live, the number of the house where you live. And he knows your tears and your heartbreak and the sorrow that comes to you often. And he will always watch over you. There are actually three arcs in the Bible. There's the ark that Noah built in Genesis chapter 7. There's the ark of bulrushes here in Exodus chapter 2. And then there's the ark of the covenant, Exodus 25. Now think about the contents of these arcs. There were eight souls in Noah's ark. Eight in the Bible is the number of a new beginning. So if you want to have and experience a new beginning, you've got to be in Christ. The ark of bulrushes, how many were saved in that ark? Just one. And that reminds me of this truth, that the Lord provides salvation for individuals as well as households. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thine house. So we think about these two arcs that speak to us of salvation. Eight souls in one, a family, and the other an individual. Our life is hid with Christ and God. You think about the contents of the Ark of the Covenant. You think about it, the pot of manna, the tables of stone, and the rod that budded. These all speak to us of Christ, who's the bread of life. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the one who kept the law of God perfectly. all speak to us of Jesus Christ. Our life is hid with Christ and God. So she's standing. But then she's speaking. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down in verse 15. That was probably her daily practice. Whether she came to wash her body or wash her clothes, we're not too sure, but she came down. It seems this happened on a regular basis. This is divine providence. And what did that turn out to be? Because she discovered someone that completely changed her life. She discovered a special son. And a life will be changed when that individual discovers a special son, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what happened to the eunuch? Remember what happened to Saul of Tarsus? When they were introduced to a special son, they were saved by grace. Now, she came down to the place of washing. Now, let me apply that spiritually. The message to Naaman was, wash and be clean. We can use that literally, we can use that spiritually. It was a place of cleansing for her, but for others it was the place of death. Isn't that interesting? It was a place of cleansing for her, but it was a place of death for others, namely the Hebrew sons, the Hebrew boys. Now, Calvary is a place of cleansing for sinners, but it was a place of suffering and death for Christ. And if you get to the place of cleansing, you will meet someone who will change your life completely. If you get to the cross, Christ will change your life. He'll save your life. He'll come in power and radically revolutionize your life and change you completely by his grace and make you a new creature. Here in the Old Testament, we read about a group of women gathering at the riverside, according to verse 18. Now, as I thought about that, my mind went to the New Testament, to another group of women in Acts chapter 16 who went down to the riverside. What were they doing down there? They went down to the riverside to pray. So the woman or the maidens in Exodus 2, they went down to the riverside to wash. And the woman in Acts chapter 16 went down to the riverside to worship. They went down to pray. We need to be clean in order to worship. Be ye clean and bear the vessels of the Lord. You can't really effectively pray if you're not clean. If your hands are not clean in the sight of God. So we can tie these things up together to find spiritual truth and teaching for our souls. In both cases, things were opened. When Pharaoh's daughter came down, she saw the ark and she sent one of her maids, and it says when she had opened it, she saw the deliverer of God's people in the ark. Over in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, we're told there about a woman, Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. And when her heart was opened by grace, free grace, what did she see? She saw the only deliverer of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then said his sister, verse 7. Now previously we have been looking at her standing up for Moses and the cause of God. Now she's speaking up for Moses. The focus here is on her witness. She was in the right place at the right time to give some good advice. But had she not been standing there, she could never have spoken up on behalf of Moses. She was in the right place at the right time. And that reminds me of another little maid in 2 Kings chapter 5 who was down in the land of Syria. She had been carried away captive. We don't know what age she was. We don't know the heartbreak she experienced. And she was able to tell what she knew to help a man to trust the Lord. And here, in this portion, we find a young maid doing what she could to promote the cause of God and truth down there in the land of Egypt. She's standing, she's speaking, and then she's serving. Moses is described as a goodly child, verse 2, in Acts chapter 7. He's an exceeding fair child. The margin means well-pleasing. In the sight of God, that is. They believed there was something special about him from the very time of his birth. The family was convinced this is a special child. So she was serving the purpose of God and working to preserve the future deliverer of Israel. And she proved to be a vital link in saving the life of Moses. Now in the Old Testament, there is a babe in the ark. In the New Testament, there's a babe in a manger. Both were born to be deliverers. Do you see that? Moses and Christ. Both were preserved and both were associated with Egypt. Remember when there was the threat upon the life of Christ, Joseph took Mary and the baby down into Egypt. We're linking the two things up, you see. Both are associated with the Passover. Moses with the first Passover. And Christ is the Passover. He's the Passover lamb. Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And she nursed it. This divine safeguarding of the baby Moses supplies us with a striking illustration of God's preservation of his elect during their days of being unconverted. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. The order of the verbs are deeply significant. The sanctification by the Father speaks of our election. We're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. I'm thankful that God chose me, because left to myself, I never would have chosen him. Isn't that an amazing thing? That God should choose a people unto himself before the foundation of the world. In his eternal counsels, he separated from the masses of fallen humanity a people and separated them unto salvation, or appointed them to salvation, to be saved by grace. And that happened in the fullness of time, when the word was applied by the power of the Spirit. And the Lord gave the enabling to that believing sinner to trust in him and to come to him. He gave all that was required, faith and repentance, to believe the gospel and to trust in Christ. The calling refers to that inward, invincible call, which comes by the power of the Spirit in regeneration. When the dead hear the voice of Christ and are brought forth out of the grave to walk in newness of life. But they are preserved in Jesus Christ and called. God has kept his good hand upon you. God has blessed you and preserved you. And given to you again another opportunity to come to the house of God to hear the message of salvation. May today, may this be the day when you will come and taste and see that God is good. So she's standing, watching over her brother in the ark, a picture of the church watching for souls. She's speaking up for the cause of God and truth. She showed great wisdom. She furthered the cause of God. And then she's serving. She said to Pharaoh's daughter, can I find you a nurse? And she went and she found the child's mother, her mother, and brought the mother unto Pharaoh's daughter. And we have a responsibility to go out and find the lost and to bring them to the King's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And his sister stood afar off. If there should be one here out of Christ, desirous to seek the Lord today, we're here to help you. Seek out some of the elders. Call upon him while he is near. And there may be someone, a child of God, who has lost his or her way. The Lord still loves you. He still cares. Why not come home today? Right all over this gallery. Whatever your need is, why not come home today? Come to the Father's house. believe the gospel, trust in Christ, and your life will never be the same again. May God bless his word. We'll bow for prayer. Father, bless thy truth to all who have heard this day. And may thy word find a resting place in some heart or some hearts, so that thy great name might be magnified, and that those wrought upon today might taste and see that God is good. Dismiss us with thy blessing. And as the members here file out from the church, we pray that they may do so solemn hearts, and for those who remain behind to remember the Lord in his own appointed way, may we have a blessed time around the table. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen.